All right, we are officially closing the door this morning on the book of Philippians. Our study will end today. So, many of you have heard almost all of it, but if you haven't, it'll all be in my latest book. Oh, I haven't written one, never mind. Just trying to be like the big-time preacher. All right.
Your turn.
My turn now. So, in review, last week we talked about verses 10 to 13. This week we're going to talk about verses 4 to 23, but really 14 to 23, but really 14 to 19. We'll just briefly read the last few because all they are is goodbye stuff. So we won't spend any time doing any teaching there. So basically the teaching portion will be 14 to 19. But 10 to 13, this is what we covered last week. And in those verses, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me is flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Now, when I first read that, I thought he was saying the Holy Spirit has instructed him. But that's not what the Greek phrase means there. It means he's learned the secret. It's a metaphor from the initiatory rites of the pagan mystery. So he's in essence saying, I have been initiated into how to be content when I'm full and how to be content when I'm hungry. When I'm abounding and having plenty and when I'm suffering need. And then he responds to that by saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now we, and certainly that's a great truth that can be applied anywhere. And people apply it in a lot of areas, but when Paul's writing it, he has a more narrow thing in mind. The truth is the truth. We can do all things through Christ. But the way Paul's applying it here is he's saying, I can go through tough times and be content in Christ. And I can go through blessed times and keep my feet on the ground. That's basically his message here when he says I can do all things through Christ. Now, we would never dare to restrict that phrase for just that. I'm just telling you, when Paul wrote it, that's what he has in mind here. But the truth is, what God asked us to do, God's calling is our enabling. So anything God asked us to do, we can do through Christ. So who strengthens us? So, now, kind of a go over to where verse 13 was, and then a preview of where we're going to be today. When he's talking about I can do all things through Christ, here's the context in which he says that. In verse 10, he said, you send financial aid to me in a time of my need. Verses 11 and 12, he said, God through life's experience has taught me to be content in all situations. Verse 13, God gives me the strength to face whatever I'm facing. At that time, he didn't know if he's going to live or die. You, however, in verses 14 to 18, bless me again with your offering. Verse 19, now these are all today's verses. Verse 19, in return, God will bless you. So, it shows us the context of what he's talking about there, Christ which strengthens me. Now, going down to today's lesson, my God will supply. He said, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Notwithstanding you have well done. So, though he had learned the grace of contentment, wouldn't that be a great grace to have? Be content, whatever's going on, you're sitting there in contentment instead of wishing for something you don't have. And he said, and in essence, he's saying he's learned that contentment. He knew that Christ could enable him to do all things. It was well for them, but even in spite of that, it was well for them to show sympathy of his suffering. For it evince a proper regard for a benefactor and his apostle. Now, that was a note from Barnes. Barnes is down here as well. So both of these are notes from the commentary of Barnes. And then he goes on and say, you did communicate. And that word communicate means you took part of my affliction. I was suffering and you entered into my suffering. Now, how did they do that? If you're suffering and you need something to drink, you give somebody a glass of water. Whatever. You sympathize with their suffering. Every now and then, when you're driving your car and you see a man out with a homeless sign, you realize that most of them are scam artists. But every now and then, there's a genuine person.
Yeah.
He just stuck. And so every now and then, compassion moves you. You pull over and you give them $10, $20. Now, you know when you're doing that, that you're probably throwing the money away because they're going to go buy a bottle of booze or something. But having said that, if you give out of the generosity of your heart, entering into someone's supposed affliction, what they do is the money is between them and God at that point. You were moved with compassion. When they sent Paul an offering, what he did with that offering, of course, when you're in prison, the only thing you can do with that offering is spend it on the necessities there, what they allow you to buy to bring in for your daily care. You don't have much other choice. You can't go down to Walmart when you're in prison. And did they have Walmart back then? I'm sure they did. But anyway, so Paul's getting at here was, well, after saying I can do all things through Christ, I'm content in plenty, I'm content in when I don't have anything. Now he goes back and focuses on this subject of their giving, their generosity that he started up here in verse 10. He gets back on subject now. Even though I can be content in my suffering, you did a good thing when you sent me an offering. It's as if he didn't want what he had just said, I can do all things through Christ, I can be content when everything's good, I can be content when everything's bad. He didn't want them to think that he was belittling their offering, that it wasn't necessary. Because they did a neat thing. They wanted to bless this man that brought the gospel message of saves into their community. So now he refocuses on their gift and said, notwithstanding, though I can go through tough times and be content, notwithstanding, you did a good thing. You know a lot of it. How many ever went through a bad time? You know what the truth is? We might not have went through it with contentment like Paul. But the truth is, we got through it. Most of those bad times, unless it's an illness that might kill you, most of those bad times come and go. We'll get through it. But in spite of the fact, and we know that from experience, if it's not life-threatening, if you're not someplace where a terrorist breaks in with guns and you don't know if you're going home or not, well, you know you're going home. You just don't know if it's your address down here or your address up there. But you will go home.
Yeah.
But when you're in no things, it's a different story. But the common problems of life that you and I face, we know at the end of the day we're going home. But still, maybe we're not content like Paul. Maybe we're grumbling like crazy in the trial. But down deep, we know we'll get to the other side of that somewhere because we've always had. But still, when someone comes up and does something nice to us at that time, a word of encouragement, a note, a little handshake with a $20 bill in front of it, depending what kind of thing you're going through. When someone comes up and pats you on the back, gives you a little hug and says, I'm praying for you, I know you're going through tough times now. You already knew before they did that you'd get to the other side. But didn't it mean the world to you? And that's what Paul's doing here. He said, God has given me a special grace. I can be content sitting here in death row, possibly death row. He didn't know for sure if Nero was going to sentence him to death or not. He did know that if Nero sentenced him to death, it wouldn't be 17 years of litigation before it happened. He did know that. But he said, I can be content right here. But man, it felt good when you remembered me and sent an offering. And so that's what he's telling us in verse 14. And what do we learn from that? That's wonderful for Paul, but what do we learn from that? Michael Gann, most of you know him. He's the guy that has most of the New Testament literally memorized. When we went through full gospel, that experience of full gospel, one preacher contacted us to encourage us, Paul Tucker. That's it. Out of all the preachers we knew, one preacher. Several years later, Michael Ginn went through a similar thing down in southern Iowa. I knew what it felt like not to have all of your friends not even pick up the phone and say, "We're so sorry." So what did it do? It caused me to enter into his affliction, and I called Michael. And I put it that way because I'm not the guy that thinks of those things. You know, in every marriage, she'd think of a card for someone way before I would. You know, the women sometimes better that stuff. If it wasn't for Amber, Jason would never even say happy birthday to us. You know, he's just not. Now he's big on Christmas, super generous on Christmas. That's another reason we like Christmas movies. We know his gifts are coming. But birthdays and anniversaries, not so much. Hey, everybody's got them. But since he's married Amber, we actually get remembered on those things. So some people are better at that than others. We understand that. I'm the others. I'm not good at that. So why did I do that for Michael? If it hadn't happened to me, I probably never would have. I'd have just said, doggone, that's a shame. But I knew what it felt like when other preacher friends of mine didn't call me. So when you learn that, you think, doggone, I got to encourage him. So I called him up and talked to him on the phone. And it didn't change his situation at all. When they sent an offering to Paul, nothing changed in Paul's situation except he could purchase a few items. He's still sitting there waiting to hear from Nero. Michael was still without a job in that church. Didn't change it. Except the knowing that somebody else cared. We can't control what people are going through. We can control whether or not we encourage them while they're going through it. That we have the power of control over. So that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, I just told you I can do all things. But in spite of I can do it, man, it was awful sweet of you to send me an offering. And to send Epaphroditus up here, who they had stay behind for a while and actually minister to him in prison, you know, wait on him at his need, because Paul had probably gotten very weak over this whole process. So he said, don't mistake me when I say I can do all things. Man, do I appreciate what you did for me. We can do all things, whether we know it or not, through Christ. We can. We just don't always do it with contentment. But it sure feels good when someone puts an arm around you or hands you a card and says, thinking about you, man, sorry you're going through that. So that's in essence what Paul's doing in verse 14 here. I put a note down there right before verse 15. If you don't know how to be a blessing to someone, look for someone who's going through a very difficult time and find a way, through a heartfelt note, a helping hand, etc., to express to that individual that you haven't forgotten them. Because sometimes, when the bottom seems to be falling out of your reality, you think nobody even remembers who you are anymore. How many ever felt like God didn't know your address anymore? You ever feel that way?
Yeah.
You feel like the most forgotten person on the planet.
Yeah.
So you want to know how to be a blessing to someone, you say, what can I do? Look for people that you know are going through a rough time. Give them a note or something. Tell them, we know it sucks right now, forgive my language. We know what you're going through is awful. But I just want you to know we're praying for you and we care about you. Amen? Could mean the world to them. Now verse 15. Now, see, this whole area, last week's lesson, all the way from 10 to 19, is talking about the offering the Philippians sent Paul. Even the I can do all things. That's the subject at hand here. For those 10 verses, that's the subject at hand. So he said, I can make it without an offering, but I sure thank you for your offering. Now in verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So you remember the story of the Macedonian call in the book of Acts? Paul is preaching in Asia Minor. And he's going to the seaport city. He was strategic. He wanted to go where the most people would hear his message. Those cities that had lots of people passing through them all the time. And so he would go to those places. And so he had had his eyes set in two particular cities, and the Holy Spirit told him no both times. Don't go there. Now Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm a debtor to all men. Paul felt he owed every living person the gospel message. Needed to find a way to get it to everybody. And so he just went. But two times the Holy Spirit said no. And then he had a dream, a night vision, whatever you want to call it. And there was a man over in Macedonia, which is part of today's Europe, who said, come over here and preach to us. And so Paul knew that was God speaking to him through that dream or vision. And he gets up and he leaves Timothy behind to kind of fix things in Ephesians, Ephesus. I'll get it. To fix things in the church at Ephesus. And he crosses over the Aegean Sea from seaport on this side to seaport on that side. And then about 7 miles down the road is Philippi. And it's the first church in Europe he preached in. So he's telling his readers in that church now. He said, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, he's talking about when you first heard the gospel, from the first time I came and preached to you. In the beginning, he said of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia to come over and talk to you guys, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Paul said, I didn't get an offering from any place I went, except you folk. How's that fit into westernized Christianity? We make sure we got offerings. Hey man, we come up with the sad stories and we'd talk about the roof leaking and, oh wait, we had that, didn't we? And, you know, we talk about all sorts of things to try to get folks to give. And we had a revival before I met my wife, Rick Mann and I, for 7 weeks. And we had 22 the first Sunday and 150 the sixth Friday night. And there were no days off in there. And they took offerings every night. We averaged about $5 a week. Nobody thought teenagers needed anything. But, you know, we just never been the kind to ask. You pass the plate, they put in what they want to put in. And then you deal with that. And we had an engine go out of the car we had. And where was Lynn when we needed him? But we say, you still alive? We need that car. But anyway, I hope, Lord, he knows I'm joking. But anyway, do you know I'm joking? All right. We do need the car, though. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is, in westernized Christianity, people take offerings and then second offerings and third offerings and fourth offerings. And Paul said, when I came over there into the Macedonia area, you're the only church that ever gave me anything. Now, Paul made tents. He didn't ask. He wrote to the Galatians, don't I have the same right Peter has? Called him Simon, but Peter has to lead about a wife and to be supported by the ministry. But he said, I support myself. And this was the only church, Philippians. I don't know why. I'm not privy to those details. So he said, you know that when I departed Macedonia, from Macedonia, after I came to Macedonia and preached to you and then left Macedonia. Let me get this story right. Macedonia is where Philippi is. When he answered the Macedonian call, went over there and preached to the church in Philippi, started a church, preached in Philippi, started a church, And he said, when I left there, not a single church wherever I went after that gave me a dime, but you guys only. All right? And then verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, we've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, letters he wrote to them. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. So not only did they give him money when he was in Philippi, but now he's down in Thessalonica, and where, you know, it's hard to send. You can't make a call, put a check in the mail, or you can't wire him the money, or you can't do the things we can do today. You had to have somebody physically get on a donkey or walk to the next city to take somebody an offering. And then you're carrying money and you're in danger of being attacked by robbers. So it wasn't an easy thing. But three times, twice when he was in Thessalonica, now when he's in prison in Rome, they found a way to get him, and the trip to Rome was a long one. And they found a way to get him money. So, again, they didn't only give to his ministry when he was preaching to them there in their church, but even when he was in Thessalonica. Verse 17, he's telling them this. Remember, this whole area is about, beginning with verse 10, is about their offering to him. They brought him an offering up there in Rome. They brought him offerings in Thessalonica. They gave money when he was preaching to them in Philippi. That this whole subject is, he's getting at something here. So he said, you know you're the only ones who did that. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So the easy-to-read version, pray, Barb wants that. We went to two Bible bookstores yesterday, the big ones, and neither one of them had this version. One of my favorite, if not my favorite, paraphrase of the New Testament. The easy-to-read version said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And then that was King James, the ERV. Really, it is not that I want to get gifts from you, but I want you to have the benefit that comes from giving. So, again, remember, he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If a preacher told you that today, you'd doubt his sincerity. Thank you for the offering. I didn't need the offering, but I want you to get the blessing that comes from giving. You'd say, yeah, right. But this guy's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaching Bible truths to us. And so he's teaching that when Christians give, there is blessing for them. Not just for the church or the preacher. There is blessing for them. All right? Now, verse 18 on the back side there. This blows me away. Now, he's sitting up in Rome when he's writing this. The guy who brings him the offering, Epaphroditus, from the Philippian church, he writes his epistle up in prison, and Epaphroditus, after he recovers from a severe illness where he almost died, takes this epistle and carries it all the way back to Philippi. And he wrote there in jail what we're talking about these last several weeks. It's the 33rd and final message. He's telling them, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you in odor of a sweet smelling, smell a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. The ERV, I have everything I need. I have even more than I need. I have all I need because Epaphroditus brought your gift to me. And then your gift is a sweet smell and sacrifice offered unto God. And God accepts that gift and it pleases him. So, a preacher is actually telling a church, I have enough. When's the last time you heard that? The preacher's saying, no, got enough now. I'm doing fine. Not the first time. Way back in the Old Testament, Exodus 36, verses 3 to 6. As they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary. So they're doing things, as you'll see here in a moment, for the sanctuary, to make it with all. They brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary, came every man from his work which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which God commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man or woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing or giving their gifts, financial gifts. Said, we got enough. Could you imagine in America if I stood up Sunday morning when it's normally offering time and say, no, got enough?
I don't think so.
I think we'd, if that was the case, we'd find a missionary to take an offering for, because you still got to enjoy the benefits of giving. Pardon me? Well, you know, it's an amazing thing. I mean, there are people who want to give should be allowed to give. So you find it strange that Moses had stopped. You think you don't have a treasury? You can't put it somewhere? But they were just so excited that the temple was this was the tent tabernacle for the wilderness, was being constructed, that they were just overflowing. He said, we got nowhere to keep the money. We're vagrants. We're traveling out here in the wilderness. So stop. And Paul said, don't send me any more offerings up here to prison. I'm doing good. So I just find that an amazing thing. Now, look down to verse, by the way, there under that note from that same chapter of Exodus 36, you can see the things they were using that money to do to furnish the tabernacle. And the worker said, we don't need any more money. We got it. And so he said, stop. So Paul said, I've got enough. Moses said, we got enough. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, translation, God's word said, my God will richly fill your every need in a glorious way through Christ Jesus. So what does this passage teach us? Because the Philippian believers had provided for others, in this case Paul, God would provide for them. Now I want to, in closing, as we're wrapping this book up, look down there to Luke 6, 37 and 8. Paul says, Jesus says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now, what is this showing us? I hear a lot about when you give an offering, God might give you some, give it back in some other form. Might not be money or whatever. Paul saying, you meant a need I had through your offering. Because you meant a need I had, God's going to meet your need. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he's going to meet their monetary need. But he's saying, here's what you sowed. I want you to think of a farm. You plant corn seed, what do you reap?
Corn.
Here's what you sowed. You sowed to a need I was going through. So God is going to meet you in a need you're going through. Now, listen to what Jesus said in Luke. It's all about reaping exactly what you sow. He said, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Notice he didn't say, judge not, you shall not be condemned. He said, plant corn, you reap corn. Judge not, you'll not be judged. Plant barley, you'll reap barley. Condemn not, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Everything they were giving is what they were reaping. You following me? And then he said, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. So there is a principle that is absolutely truth no matter where it's applied, you plant corn, you reap corn. You plant destruction, you reap destruction. If not in this life, in the next. ISIS, these guys that are killing folk over the planet right now, they're not getting 70 virgins. They're going to face the judgment of a holy God. And it's not Allah. You're going to reap exactly what you sow. So, again, it doesn't mean, in the case of the Christians here in Philippi, it doesn't mean that it was necessarily money, even though they had given money. What they had given to was to meet a need. And so Paul's saying, what is your need? God's going to supply that need. So Paul's need, he needed to be able to purchase in prison there. We know what that's about. In Florida, they had to have money to buy, and up in Wisconsin, private things. They needed to have money to buy. They needed family members to send them money, put on the books, so they could buy items private. And so that's in essence what the offering for Paul was, so he could buy the necessary things for him, because the Romans weren't giving it to him, except the, I'm sure they fed him or whatever. But everything else was up to him. So he said, you men in need, God's going to meet your need. So, you got to plant. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be like corn. You know what bugged me to death? Bugged me to death, the best tasting vegetable is the one they don't want you to eat, corn. They want you to eat all that junk, spinach and asparagus and, you know, all the junk they want you to eat. Corn's the good vegetable. You go ahead and plant asparagus. If I'm a farmer, I'm planting corn. And I'm going to be reaping what I sow. And love corn. Carrots, like carrots. You know, I'll get cooked carrots at a restaurant sometime. But you keep your spinach. I don't want any of it. But I don't need what Popeye's got. I already got it. So the point I'm getting at is you reap what you sow. Doesn't matter how much I like corn. If I don't plant it, I ain't getting it.
Yeah.
Now in America, you know, I can go to a store and buy it. But what I'm talking about is the concept of sowing and reaping. Ain't no corn to buy if somebody doesn't plant some seed. Right?
Yeah.
So we can want God to do all kinds of things, but the biblical principle is you need to do a little sowing if you want some benefit of a harvest. The harvest doesn't come without some sowing, whatever it is. Not just giving to the church so God can bless you in financial struggles, but it's, again, forgive. Forgive, and you reap forgiveness. Now, you're already forgiven the kind of forgiveness that'll take you all the way to heaven. But we still read in Matthew 18, when we don't forgive, then we reap the benefits in this world, not the next. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. We reap the benefits of God letting the sins we commit. He said, if you don't forgive from the heart, every man that trespasses against you, neither will the Father in heaven forgive your trespasses against you. You still run into the torment of some of that stuff. And you can pray for it all day long. But God said, you want this forgiveness, you want this stuff taken away, release other people. Plant some seed. You want to be free of condemnation? Quit condemning. Plant some seed. You want people to quit judging you? Quit judging. Plant some seed. You want God to help you out financially once in a while? Start giving. Plant some seed. If you don't reap corn, you're not going to harvest corn. That's what Paul says. And then at the end of the chapter, in closing, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.